Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. We accomplish that by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. We use the New Testament as our exclusive guide in religious matters today. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. And then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7 o'clock, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service, and let us be New Testament Christians together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "To imitate me as I imitate Christ." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this, beginning in verse number 14. He said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become the blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And so one thing that Paul encourages us to be is to imitate him as he is imitating Christ, and to be the light of the example of Christ before those that we come in contact with. When we think about following the example of Christ, that is something that every Christian should certainly have that goal and that desire to do. This morning I want us to talk about how we exemplify Christ in our very lives. And I want to consider three aspects of Jesus that we certainly can and should exemplify as we go through our lives on a regular basis. The first of these is the great humility of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul said that, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." And so the example of Christ is that although he was in the very beginning equal with God, and that was his rightful place, everything that made God who he is, all of the attributes of God, existed also in Christ. Colossians 2 and verse 9 tells us that in him, that is in Christ, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so everything that makes God who he is also exists in Christ Jesus. Jesus, therefore, is God. And so when we think about the humility of Christ, Jesus humbled himself and he became one of us. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we are told that the Word, that is Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus humbled himself, he became one of us. And when we look at that humility that Jesus had, he knew what it was like to be in our shoes and in our place. Think about some of the things that he felt. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it tells us that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. During this time, the devil comes before him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones that they should become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The devil took opportunity when Jesus was weakened physically to tempt him to turn stones into bread, and Jesus would not succumb to that temptation. But Jesus knew what it was like to be physically hungry, as you and I certainly have experienced in our own lives. We know what hunger feels like. Jesus knows that as well. Jesus knows what it's like to be physically exhausted. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27, Jesus is upon the boat with his disciples. During this time, there's a great horrific storm that arises. The boat itself is taking upon water, and Jesus is sound asleep upon the boat. His disciples wake him up and says, "Lord, we're perishing." And so Jesus arises and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and the sea becomes completely calm for them. And Jesus says, "Why did you doubt? O you of little faith. But Jesus, we find he knew what it was like to be physically exhausted, and he was asleep even during this horrific storm, was able to sleep very soundly until his disciples, of course, woke him up. We find that Jesus also knew what it was like to experience loss of a loved one. In Mark chapter 6, we read of the death of John the Baptist, a dear friend of Jesus's, and no doubt Jesus, when he heard this message, was greatly saddened by it. And he was looking forward in Mark chapter 6 to some downtime with his disciples after this event had occurred. In John chapter 11, we read of Lazarus, again, a close friend of Christ, passed away. Jesus even knew at this time what he was going to do, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, that God may be glorified. And yet you'll notice that while he was there with Mary and Martha and the crowd had gathered around him, that he was still taken in by all of the sorrow and sadness. And in John 11 and verse 35, it tells us that Jesus wept. And so again, Jesus wept alongside them. He empathized with them because he himself knew what that felt like, to lose someone that was close to him. And so he knows our pain. He has walked in our shoes and felt the same things that you and I have felt and experienced. Jesus even goes above and beyond that. When you look at the pain and the agony of the cross, Jesus felt all of those things for you and for me, that through him we might have hope of life everlasting. And so the scourging that Jesus endured, the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, the nails that were driven into his hands and his feet, and the crucifixion itself, all of those things, Jesus endured the agony of the cross. And he did so, he felt that physical pain, and he endured those things so that we through him could have the hope of life everlasting. Jesus humbled himself, as Paul pointed out, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Today, we follow the example of Christ by having a humble mindset ourselves. Remember in Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The idea that we look at the example of Christ, his great humility, and we follow suit, we imitate that in our own lives. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul said it this way. He says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so he tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. It's very easy for us as human beings sometimes to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, to consider ourselves even above everyone else. And yet, Paul says that's not the way that a mindset of Christ was, and it's certainly not the mindset of the way a mindset of the Christian should be. Instead, we think soberly before God, and we think about the things that we have, the things that we have been given, and we use those things, our talents, our abilities, for the glorification of God. And notice what he says. Continuing there in verse 4 of Romans 12, Paul here writes, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in with all liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so, based upon these various gifts, we all have gifts, we all have talents, we all have abilities, but these things were not given so that we may think highly of ourselves, but rather that we can use them to glorify God in the things we do. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he said to let your light so shine before men for this purpose, so that we may glorify our Father who is in heaven. The purpose of the gifts, the purpose of the things that we are able to do, our talents, our abilities, even our opportunities, are all given so that we may glorify God in the things that we do and the things we say. A second example that we have of following after Jesus is the obedience of Christ. Remember Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said that I have not come to do my own will, but to do the will of the Father. And so throughout the life of Christ, we see Jesus not living for his self, but living to do the will of God who sent him. We find, as we go back to our text over there, Philippians chapter 2, even in verses 5 through verse 8, we find that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And so Jesus was faithful to God to the very end. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we remember in Luke chapter 22, Jesus prayed to the Father, "If it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he followed it up with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus was obedient. He was faithful to the point of death, even the death upon the cross. When we imitate Christ, when we show the example of Christ before the world, we must follow and be by being obedient to the things that God has commanded us to do. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul urges us to be a living sacrifice before God. In the old law, we had physical sacrifices that were made on a regular and consistent basis. We have all kinds of regulations in the Old Testament that tells how the sacrifices were to be made, when they were to be made, and all of these things that were done on a regular and consistent basis. When Jesus died upon the cross, he was our one sacrifice made once and for all. But the sacrifices have not ended, so to speak. Paul says that it's not a physical sacrifice that we make, but we are living sacrifices before God. That is, as Jesus said, we take up our cross, we follow after him, we deny self, take up our cross and follow him. And when we're doing this, we are a living sacrifice before Christ, before God, and before this world. And so we obey by being a living sacrifice, taking up our cross and following after Jesus. I want to draw your attention to Philippians 2 and verse number 12. Here Paul once again says this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want you to notice that when it comes to our obedient nature before God, it is not just something that we do when other people are around, but we even are obedient unto God in the absence of an audience. Someone had once said that integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is looking. I think it's a very appropriate definition of what integrity is, especially in light of Christian integrity before God and before man. The idea that we're always doing the right thing, we're always being obedient unto God, whether people are around or whether they're not, whether people are watching us or whether they're not, we're always being obedient unto God. The last example we're going to look at this morning, and that is the example of Jesus that he set in steadfastness. Jesus, again, was one that endured all kinds of trials and things that came against him, and he endured to the very end. We find that one thing that Jesus did that caused him to endure is that he used the Word of God in times of temptation. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, the devil came against Christ three different times with the temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And with every temptation, Jesus responded with Scripture. It is written. And Jesus would not give in, or he would not succumb to temptation. And he was able to resist because his mind was upon the Word. When you think about some of the trials that Jesus went through, man was always trying to test Jesus or tempt him in his words, to try to get him to trip up and to look bad either in the eyes of the people or even in the eyes of the Roman government. He was trying to get him to lose sight or lose face with one or more groups. And so they would test Christ, and they would ask him all kinds of questions. And Jesus, every time he was asked, Jesus would always reference them back to the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 12, we find the disciples of Christ going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and they were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of the grain, and they ate. And so the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 2, said unto Christ, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Notice how Jesus answered this. He said to them in verse 3, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How they entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what does Jesus do during a time of testing when the Pharisees came against them and accused his disciples of doing what is not lawful? And Jesus answered this by saying, "Have you not read?" Always going back to the Word of God. In Matthew 19, we find Jesus being tested again by the Pharisees, and they came to him in chapter 19 and verse 3 and said unto Christ, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And in verse number 4, Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And so one of the things that Jesus did was he brought them back to the Word of God when they were asking a question that not necessarily seeking after truth, but trying to trip him up in his words. Jesus brought them back to the Word of God. And of course, even when they asked about Moses in verse number 7, they said, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" Jesus again answered, he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And then he said, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And so one of the things Jesus did in answering questions, he always took them back to the Word of God. And when we look at our steadfastness today, we understand that we must hold fast to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Solomon said to buy the truth and do not sell it. Hold fast to what we have in the Word of God and do not let it go. In John chapter 6, we find many of the disciples of Christ, they turned against him and followed him no more because they said his sayings were too hard. They were too difficult. Who can understand this? And then Jesus looked to his disciples and asked, "Do you also want to go away?" And you remember the words of beloved Peter. He said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life. Also we have come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knew what he found in Christ, that Jesus was the one that had the words of life, and he is the Son of the one true living God. And so Peter wasn't going to go anywhere, but he was going to hold fast to what he had found in Jesus. Later, Peter would write in 2 Peter, he urges his audience to hold fast to what they find in Christ. And he tells them that this world and all the works that are in it is going to be burned up. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. He says this day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And he talks about the world being destroyed. And then he asks the question. He said, "Knowing these things, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" 2 Peter 3, verse 11. And so the idea of holding fast to what we have in Christ. And then he concludes by saying this in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And so the admonition is to hold fast to what we find in Christ Jesus, to be steadfast as our Lord certainly was and encourages us to be as well. When we are humble before the world and we're obedient unto Christ and we're steadfast in him, we are light bearers of Christ and before the world. Would you like to know more about God and his holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to the website, HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. There you'll find some information about the church, about the Word of God. You'll be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. And again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.